It's good to see you all out this morning. Especially good to see Brother Don with us. Always encouraging to see him out despite his health struggles. Also keeping in mind all those who are sick, I look around and I think a lot of us have been touched by whatever's been going around lately. And I think it reminds us in a helpful way, perhaps, even though it's not pleasant at the time, but it's helpful to remind us how fragile life is. I appreciated that the opening prayer reminded us to be thankful for the building that we have to worship in. And I think that's one of the many things that we can easily take for granted and assume is just part of life. We're always going to have it. And every once in a while, something comes along and reminds us that the things we have aren't necessarily givens, that they are blessings from God, actively given as parts of His goodness and His graciousness towards us. And hopefully we can be reminded of that even in our trials and our suffering or difficulties in this life. I know that not everyone here has social media, and I am very much beginning to think that you guys who don't have the right idea. The longer I spend on social media, the more I think that. But I do have several social media platforms, for better or worse, probably for worse, but I do kind of have to be on there to some degree for building Enlight's social presence and other pages that I manage and that kind of thing. And here's the reason I bring that up this morning. That is, I've been kind of discouraged by social media lately. I've been a little bit fatigued by it, more so than usual. You might say, well, that's par for the course. But lately, I've just seen a lot of things that have really discouraged me. There are a lot of changes that are happening in our country from a political standpoint. And of course, there are many different and varied thoughts on those things. And some people don't put out their opinions about that, and some people do. But I've seen a whole lot of Christians specifically on my social media feed who seem very shaken up right now. And I don't blame them for that. They're hurt by the thoughtlessness and carelessness that they feel has been shown by the new administration and their policies and the way in which they are enforced or carried out. And the unfortunate reality is there is probably truth to that. And the other unfortunate reality is that's nothing new. When one party occupies the White House, they tend to be thoughtless and careless toward the unborn, and we mourn that. When another party occupies the White House, they are more thoughtless and careless toward the sojourner, the foreigners, the immigrants, and the poor in the country. And we should mourn that as Christians as well when that happens. And so it's typical on both sides of the aisle. But while that's typical, I still notice a lot of Christians right now who seem especially scared, especially hurt, and even angry at the evils that are currently happening by this current administration. And again, I won't disagree with the fact that, yeah, there's evil going on, because the reality is with nearly all our politicians, they do evil things in one form or another. Whether it's lying and not keeping their promises, or not caring for those for whom God cares, being selfish and doing what benefits them with their power, or being corrupt and being bribed and being bought out. Whatever it is, the evil is there consistently, no matter who's in power, right? I mean, yeah, it's real. And yeah, it's sinful when that evil goes on. And so I've seen a lot of brethren responding to that by using social media to call out that sin and that evil that they currently see going on in the political machine in our country. And I'll be honest, seeing so many of those posts just flood my feed has made me start to feel pretty stressed and anxious myself. Maybe it doesn't affect you that way when you see that kind of stuff, but when I see these people saying we as Christians need to be doing something and this is horrible and the world is a disaster, I start to take on a lot of that stress and I start to get discouraged. It makes me more aware of the evil that goes on in our world from the top all the way down. And I don't think those Christians are intending to spread stress or anxiety, but that's the effect that it has on me at least, and it leaves me struggling to figure out what to do about it. And whether it's our politicians behaving in ungodly ways, or it's people aborting babies, or it's even just people incessantly taking the Lord's name in vain around us, whatever the sin is, living in a world that is saturated with sin can take its toll on us. It can wear us down. Those of us who are trying to live righteously and soberly and godly in the present age, it can wear us down and make us feel anxious, make us feel uncertain as to what to do or how to respond. So I tried to take a few moments this week and recenter myself in God's word. I knew I needed that. I tried to think about how God would want me to respond to these feelings of being overwhelmed by the chaos that has ensued in the world around us because of sin. And I want to share some thoughts with you this morning along those lines, and I hope they'll be helpful to you in that way. These are not going to be super expository thoughts. We're going to go through one particular text. We're going to jump around a little bit from text to text. And I certainly don't intend to try to cover every possible way that we ought to be responding or acting as Christians in response, because that's basically the entirety of Scripture would give us that impression. But maybe just some key points from Scripture that will help us recenter ourselves. I needed that this past week, and I think we all need that at times. Maybe you're not overwhelmed right now, and that's great. Part of that is the beauty of the differences in the body of Christ is that you may be stressed and I may not be, so I can help you while you are overwhelmed. But at one point or another, the reality is we're all going to go through these times where we feel this more than others. And so here are some things I hope from Scripture that will help us deal with those kinds of times. So I think there's value in that exercise. And along those lines, I'd invite you to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning as we consider the first thought that I want to share with you. And while you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll go ahead and tell you that the first thing I'd like us to think about, or that I'd like to offer to you this morning, is that when it comes to our response to the sin and the evil in the world, and even the tension in the world, the Bible would suggest to us, I think, that we ought not be shocked by that. We shouldn't really be surprised. Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted," verse 13, "while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Yeah, that's a pretty accurate summation of a lot of what's happening in the world today. And guess what? Paul says, yeah, that's what's going to happen. Don't be surprised by that. That's the way it works when there's sin in the world. But I think perhaps one of the reasons the evil in the world hits us so hard and we feel it so much is because for some reason, we weren't expecting it. We somehow allow ourselves to be surprised by it. We expect better of people, and then they shock us and they disappoint us because they don't live up to that standard. And we see that throughout the world, right? I mean, politicians, we have standards to which we would like to hold our leaders. We say, well, this guy's the leader of the free world. We say, I mean, there's standards for that position, right? And then the dirty, rotten truth comes out, or even they do something right out in the open that we're like, how could you do that? And so they let us down. We like to think better, and then we're shocked when they don't live up to that. But we see that even in friends and family who aren't Christians, maybe who are. We hope they will behave morally and they will behave in a way that we can support and engage with them, but they don't always do so. And trust is broken and relationships are severed and we are disappointed. We are shocked. We are surprised by that. Coworkers, people in the world in general, we'd like to think of people around us, oh, these are all decent people. I mean, they're good folks, right? They're upright. They're honest at a basic level. Maybe we differ on some things, but they're decent, right? Well, every now and then we get a reminder that many of them are not honest and upright as we would like to think. And I think, at least for me, these things often surprise and shock and disappoint me, and even maybe they anger us when we get disappointed in this way. And in one sense, it is right to have that kind of reaction to sin. I mean, we should be angered by sin in the way that God has righteous anger towards sin and is disappointed. And yet, I think there's also a sense in which we need to expect it, because that's how the Bible describes the way the world operates when it is full of sin. Paul tells Timothy it's to be expected that evil people, people of the world, even imposters, people who are pretending to love God but really aren't, they're not going to get any better. Paul tells them flat out, they're actually only going to get worse. It's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. And then we also looked recently at how Paul says the world typically walks in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. He says, "They are darkened in their understanding," talking about the Gentiles, the world, "alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." That's how the world is. That's how the Gentiles, which is the world, that's how they are. That's how those outside of Christ are going to act if they are rejecting Christ. And if they are not of God, that's the way of the world. And while that's not in any way intended to diminish the seriousness of their sin, the reality is that there is a sense in which we do need to recognize that this is typical of those who do not know God. Just as Paul recognized that and told Timothy to be prepared for it. And the reason I bring that up is if we spend all our time just bewildered and depressed by the fact that the world sins, well, that's not going to stop. We're never going to get anything done. We're just going to be stuck in that state because guess what? Paul says it's just going to get worse. And so, yeah, it's very sad that there is such sin and evil in the world. But when we look at biblical history and how the pagan nations, even around Israel, behaved, and even when we look at the New Testament and how Paul describes the behavior of Gentiles, unfortunately, we shouldn't be too surprised that the world is filled with sin and evil. And so instead of spending our time just in bewilderment at the depravity of our world, God's call for his people is that we ought to choose to be different. We ought to choose to be holy. If you would join me over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll spend most of our time from here on out in this general area of Scripture in Peter's letters. Here, Peter offers some wonderful help, I think, for Christians who are struggling with living in a world filled with sin and evil and trying to figure out what do we do about that? How do we approach that? How do we handle that? And he gives instructions on how we ought always to live. Beginning in verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Peter reminds his readers, as Paul often reminds the Christians to whom he writes, that they used to be like the rest of the world, participating in all that sin and in that ignorance. But he also tells them not to be like that anymore. Hey, that's what the world does. You choose to be different. He charges them, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Is there a place and a time to call out evil verbally? Yes. But the far greater emphasis, biblically, at least from what I see in Scripture, is that the time is always right to choose to be holy, to differentiate ourselves from a sinful world by being holy, being set apart from them in our conduct, is what Peter says. And I think it's important to note that that's exactly what Peter says. He says, be holy in all your conduct, in the way you act, the way you live. Our primary responsibility in view of a world that is evil is not to spend all our time being keyboard warriors and calling them out and saying, "This is horrible. Wow, look how terrible this is." Rather, our main task is not to say holy things, but to live holy lives. In all your conduct, be holy. And so that's what Peter says. And I think we ought to note that. And Peter continues in verse 18 of this text. He says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Why are we to be holy? How are we to be holy? The answer to both those questions, in Peter's view, is that we have been ransomed. We have been given hope that we could escape our former ways by the Son of God himself, and therefore we are to be holy as God is holy. And God showed us what it truly means to be holy. What does that look like? He showed it. Even in a world full of sin, he showed it by sending his Son into our very own sinful world, who then demonstrated true righteousness and holiness. And that's exactly what Peter emphasizes when he says that Christ's blood, his precious blood, was like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He's not pointing out that Jesus' blood resembled that of a farm animal. That's not the point. He's emphasizing Jesus' total holiness and sinlessness. Jesus was perfect. He was holy in every way. And so in a world full of sin, Literally, in a world full of sin, Jesus lived and shows us a different way. His very existence, the way that he conducted himself, says to us, there is hope. You don't have to live this way. You can be different. If I can be different, so can you. I was tempted in every way just like you are, and yet I did it differently than anyone ever has. Now you follow my way. It can be done. Now come and do it. And so if we want a biblical way to respond to what seems like the increasing sin and evil around us, let's start with a timeless call that echoes throughout Scripture from Leviticus to 2 Peter, spoken by God himself. You shall be holy. You want to know what to do? Be holy, for I am holy. And I think this is a challenge. Of course, holiness is a high calling. And it's also a challenge because it can be way easier to focus on the sin around us than the sin within us. Is that not true? It's so much easier. It makes us feel really good to point out everyone else's problems and how bad they are. And I think what Scripture has already told us is, yeah, the world is going to sin. Pagans sin and do evil. That's a thing, okay? Don't be shocked by that. I mean, don't just get used to it and say, well, that's fine. But also don't be shocked by it. You focus on being holy because God is holy. So when we feel overwhelmed by the sin of those around us, let's let that drive us to recommit ourselves to being holy ourselves. And ultimately, the goal of that our being holy, is not only that we might escape the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, like Peter said, but it's also so that others might do the same. And Peter goes on later in the same epistle in chapter 2 and verse 9 to say that we have been made this holy nation so that, picking up midway through verse 9 of chapter 2, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so another biblical way to respond to the sin and evil around us is this: share the hope that is within you. If you're different and you're holy and you have this hope of a better way, share it. People need it. Peter continues in verse 12 of chapter 2 saying this. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The point of not being shocked by the world's sin and being holy ourselves is not to say, well, too bad for them. Thankfully, I'm holy. That's not the point. Not at all. It is to proclaim the excellencies of God to all by our conduct, by our actions, so that they may come to know the same hope and be able to glorify God instead of cowering in terror of him when he comes in judgment. If the sin in the world should tell us anything, and the evil that surrounds us and the mess that people are so overwhelmed by, if that should tell us anything, it should tell us that people need the Lord. It should tell us people are desperate for something better. They need good news. And guess what we have? Good news. We have the gospel. And so they need that message. They need repentance. They need to be changed from that state. Our neighbors need the gospel. The Planned Parenthood employees need the gospel. Members of the LGBTQ community need the gospel. Our president needs the gospel, just like we need the gospel. And that's why Peter says in the next chapter over that we need to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 of 1 Peter. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Hey, even if the evil around you gets to the point where they are persecuting you because you're a Christian, Peter says, how are you supposed to respond to that? Have no fear of them. Really? I'd be pretty afraid if they were coming after me with physical violence to take my life because I'm a Christian. I think I'd be pretty fearful if people, or even if the government started carrying out physical violence against Christians. But that happened in Rome, and Peter knew it would. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't even be troubled by it. Instead, you just keep on honoring Jesus as holy, back to that again, and be prepared to make a defense or to share a reason for the hope that is in you. And do it with gentleness and do it with respect. He's not saying, be ready to engage in an intellectual wrestling match with atheists so that you could crush him in a debate if it ever comes to a good old debate. No, he's saying, don't worry about those who are doing evil and even persecuting you. Just don't be troubled by that. Focus your energy instead on being holy yourselves and being ready to talk about the Lord and the hope that he's given you. Because guess what? These people who are persecuting you, they need the gospel. Case in point, Saul of Tarsus. When we see evil being carried out around us, instead of being driven down to despair, another very biblical way for us to respond as Christians is to share our hope. To say, hey, I can see you need the gospel, just like I do. And often, suffering opens a door. It opens a door for a conversation about the gospel. So let's not miss opportunities to give people hope in the Lord because we're too busy sitting behind our keyboards, stressed and anxious over what's happening to them, but not knowing what to do about it. Let's not miss an opportunity because we're just so depressed and stressed sitting in front of the TV watching the news that we lose sight of the fact that these people who are experiencing this evil need the gospel more than anything. It's hard to be ready to share and defend your hope when you're consumed by stress. And when you're consumed by anxiousness over what's going on. So let's refocus ourselves on the mission that God has given us. And let the evil that surrounds us not drag us down, but just remind us even more that people need Jesus. The final thing I would suggest to you this morning about how to biblically and better respond to tension and sin and evil around us is this. Let it drive you to want to be with the Lord even more. Flip over to Peter's second letter, if you would, with me as we close out. And take a look at chapter 3. You're familiar with this text, I bet. But beginning in verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says this. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? There's that again. Man, he really wants us to be holy, huh? Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter says we are to be waiting for, we are to hasten the coming of the day of God. Why? Verse 13, because he's made a promise about that day. That day is going to bring about a new creation in which righteousness dwells. How do we respond to the evil around us? Trust in God's promise. Some people evidently around Peter were unsure if God was going to make things right. They're saying, is God going to fulfill his promise? It's kind of been a while, right? And that's why he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. Some people think slowness, but why is he waiting? Well, verse 9, he's hoping people will repent. And that they'll see this good news and that they will turn to Jesus and change their lives. But these people who are saying, I don't know, is God going to make this right? Or are we just going to have to figure this out? Peter says, no. Make no mistake. God's going to make things right. He's only waiting because he's patient and he wants you to repent. He's going to make things right. Paul closes his first letter to the Corinthian Christians by saying, Maranatha, or our Lord come. John closes Revelation by saying, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, come quickly, maybe we hear said. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard for me to say amen to that. I hesitate to admit that, but that's hard sometimes for me. Not because I shouldn't say amen to that, I should, but because I'm weak. I want to see Ryder grow up. I want to see things happen that I'm looking forward to. Maybe I have something exciting planned. Well, I really want to get to this cool concert that I'm going to go to or be a part of. You know, maybe after that, the Lord could come or something. It's ridiculous and it's immature and it's weak, and yet I struggle with it. I think I'm not a big country music person, but evidently there was a Kenny Chesney song that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Right? Yeah, I'm afraid that's truer of us than maybe we'd like to admit. But Peter says we ought to be waiting for and hastening the day of God. Lord, come quickly. Lord, come now. Paul says, Maranatha. John says, come, Lord Jesus. Likewise, I should be able to say, Lord, come quickly. Sometimes that's hard for me. Maybe it is for you too. But one good that can come out of such evil as we are surrounded by in our world today is that it can help us be more excited about the return of the Lord. Maybe the category of psalms in the Old Testament that we're least comfortable with is the imprecatory psalms. I'm talking about that a little this morning. If Nehemiah is imprecatory, he's pretty soft. He just says, hey, just don't forget about them, okay? Some of the psalmists, though, said, hey, bring down the judgment. I want to see some fire, some hammer. I mean, let's take care of this evil, right? I mean, that's the Jackson translation, but you get the idea. I mean, they're pretty harsh. That's the general idea. And while that, I think it alarms us a bit to think about asking God, hey, punish that person, I think there's a reason those psalms are there and that they are inspired scripture. I think there's a very real and biblical sense in which we ought to be wanting God to come in judgment. Why? Well, Peter says that kind of the same thing. We're to hasten the coming of the day of God in which the heavens and the earth will burn. How can we hasten that when we know it's going to put an end to the possibility for other people to repent? Well, because we are waiting, we are longing for the fulfillment of his promise of a new creation in which righteousness dwells. Why would we long for that? Well, one answer would be because we are currently living on an earth in which righteousness does not dwell fully. Not that there is no righteousness here left, but not like that, not like what God promised. And we are plagued every day by the effects of the fact that righteousness does not fully dwell here, that evil still dwells here, and that the ruler of this world is still Satan, even though he is judged. And so while it's true that we ought to be seeking to try to discourage evil, and we ought to be trying to make the world a better place by living as God desires and being examples of what God wants, the reality that we must never forget is that the earth is never going to be perfect. The problems will never be totally solved until that promise is fulfilled, until God comes in judgment and fulfills his promise to make all things new and create a new creation in which righteousness fully dwells. And that gives us hope. So how do we respond to a world that is messed up and full of sin and evil? Well, we try not to be too shocked by it, but instead we recommit ourselves to being holy. We try to be ready to share the hope that is in us, and we let it help us in our longing for and hastening the coming of our Lord. And we realize all the more that we need that to happen. And unfortunately, there is no restoration. There is no making things new without judgment. God can't vindicate the righteous without punishing the evil. But our goal is not to see people suffer, but just evil to be done away with. And so let us try to have a better biblical perspective on this. I'm talking to myself as much as anybody. The world is a tumultuous, it is a scary, it is an evil place these days. I think we can agree on that, no matter where we stand on the political spectrum, what our life circumstances are, whatever. The world is rough because it's full of sin. But we have a hope, don't we? We have an anchor for our souls that is both sure and steadfast. So my question to all of us is, do you have that anchor this morning? If you have it, let's act like it. Let's be holy, let's share our hope, and let's long for the day of the Lord when we can be with him and realize that's what we all need most. But if you don't have that anchor, we beg you to consider your relationship with Jesus as we stand and as we sing.